As pastor at White Oak Baptist Church, our church was a part of the initiation of Community Baptists with Pastor Tim Zacharias. And so I was pastoring in Stratford then. We sent folks to go visiting, and we were here for the initial services, those evening services at the motel, I think it was. And then as God allowed you to have a building, that was an exciting thing. So I go back a ways, but it's been some time since I've been back, and so it's just a privilege to be able to come and to see how you guys are doing. I don't know how many of you at White Oak, when I visit White Oak, I've been in Southington 22 years. So when I visit from time to time or am asked to speak on a special occasion, there are very few that were there at the beginning. Okay, so of those here, are there any folks that were here all the way from the first year? One? Okay, that's it? Two. Okay, good. I would expect that. That's because time goes by, faces change, and in New England, everyone's moving somewhere else, it seems. So it's good to be here, and I hope I can bring a message that would be a help to everyone that's here. It is Memorial Day, and in the opening prayer, we prayed for the folks in uniform around the globe, and I certainly, we know that Memorial Day is specifically is not just to remember them, and that's important that we remember the folks around the globe that are serving, but also that over these 250 years, men and women have given their lives that we can have the freedom to meet today, freedom that I didn't have to submit my message to a government agency for approval. We have missionaries in the field in some places in this world that whether they'll be in the pulpit 1 week from today is at the whim of a local bureaucrat who carefully looks at his vicinities, at his communities that he's in charge of, and decides that one's got to leave the country. This one can't meet anymore. This one we're going to raid. So we're very blessed, and that blessing that we have is at a great price, and men and women have given their lives for that. It's a good thing to remember that. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter number 3 this morning. Acts chapter number 3. So obviously we're turning to a record of the earliest stages of the church after its inauguration, so to speak, at Pentecost, after the power had fallen to fulfill the promise that to tarry in Jerusalem and await the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to Acts chapter 3 in the earliest days, and we come to two familiar names, Peter and John. Verse number 1 of Acts chapter number 3, I'm going to read several verses together. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, so they're in Jerusalem, at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on me." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Well, let's have prayer together to start. Heavenly Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit might give me clarity of thinking, might bring to mind those illustrations that would be helpful, might edit the things that I've planned in such a way that only those things that you would have heard would come forth. Now, Lord, I'm your servant. I simply ask you to motivate and fill me and use me today in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to use this format. I'm going to look at some of the statements in the scripture and build something around them toward this end. My title is, He Expected the Material and He Received the Miraculous. And I would suggest today that there are Christians who expect the miraculous and receive the miraculous. There are Christians that expect the miraculous and at times have somewhat of a disappointment. Something doesn't happen miraculous, but God always carries us. He's always with us. He's always enabling us. And as Paul said, His grace is sufficient for all of our troubles. And then there are some folks that expect the material, and they get the material. There are folks that are very successful in this world, and at times, as Christians, we may even envy them. I know, you're not supposed to do that, I know. But we may wonder, how did they get that? How can they afford that? I work hard, but they expected the material, and they achieved the material. And remember what happens at the end of their life. They take nothing with them. And then there are some Christians who expect the material, just like their neighbors and friends expect the material, but haven't yet understood that often what God wants to bring can't be counted, measured, or weighed. But it's miraculous. And I would hope that by reminding us of that today through the life of this handicapped man, that by reminding us today that there might be someone here who has formed a habit of seeking and expecting the material, perhaps quite successfully, perhaps not so much. But your goals and thoughts and evaluations in life may be the material things. And I say that not as a challenge because I'm different. I say that because that was the goal of my life for many years. And then Christ the miraculous entered. And some Christians haven't turned from expecting, working for, striving for the material to allow God to do the miraculous. As we look at this, the first thing I notice is that Peter urged the lame man to look on him. He said that specifically in verse number 4. Excuse me, look on us. Here's a man sitting. He has a lifelong impediment. He's sitting, he's hoping. And the Jewish people going to the temple were usually quite generous. They might not give a lot each time, but they seemed that they always wanted to give something. So he sat there, and that was his income. And it wasn't that he was prosperous, but it may have met the needs of what he needed to eat that day, of where he needed to stay that day. And he was hoping that Peter and John, this pair coming up, maybe coming up with smiles, maybe coming up in a friendly way. And he thought, here's somebody that can put money in my cup. And so he asked them. He was seeking some coins. And of course, you know what happened. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." And he gave him a miracle. Unexpected. But that first thing was, Peter directed his attention. Peter said, "Look on us." Now both the stranger and Peter knew what that man needed. Peter had just met him for the first time, had just encountered him. But both Peter and the man knew what the man needed. But if you had asked them to put that into words, I think we would have heard two distinctly different answers. "I need money from the man." And "you need Jesus from Peter." The world doesn't realize it, but there are folks all around us that need a miracle. Would you agree with me? I hope you would, but would you agree with me that getting saved is miraculous? Light instead of darkness. Purpose instead of purposelessness. A future in heaven instead of hell. Wouldn't you agree that getting saved is a miraculous thing? A new friend who goes everywhere with us, that sticketh closer than a brother. A new friend who listens to our needs and has the ability to answer our prayers. None of those things, and we could list sentence after sentence, none of those expressions have any financial merit. None of those things. When I arrived in Stratford with my wife and my two kids, they were sixth grade and fourth grade by then. When I arrived in Stratford with them, we had a need. Our vehicle had a problem, and my wife was driving our kids to a Christian school in Wolcott from Stratford, about 35 minutes, and our vehicle wasn't reliable, and we needed a vehicle. So I went to a bank, I went to the dealer, and generally, if you have good credit these days, banks may have a better rate than perhaps the dealer. I'm not saying that's always true, but I thought I'd look into it. So I went to the bank and told them, and in those days, now we have credit ratings, you know, they're all the time saying, "Would you like to know your new Reddit, your rating?" In those days, you actually sent from one region, you sent a letter of credit to another region. And I had sent a letter of credit from the Atlanta area, where I had served for 2 years, to Stratford. I walked in the bank, certain that they would say, "Yes, you can get an automobile loan." The question would be, "What's the interest and payments?" I didn't know if I'd take it or not. But as I sat down, I'd been in the seat about 35 seconds, and he said, "We're not going to give you any loan. I'm not sure why you made the appointment." What's that? "Well, my assistant should have told you. If you haven't lived in this city for more than two years, we don't give a loan." Well, I had a letter of, I don't care. And besides that, what do you do? Now, as soon as he said that, I knew it wasn't true they didn't give a loan. They didn't give loans to people whose income they were uncertain of. And I thought, "Oh, I've got this." But when he asked me, "What do you do for a living?" I had just moved there, been there 3 months. And I said, "Well, I'm planting a church." That means that we're initializing a church congregation, and I've been sent as the pastor. Now, been sent, no one was paying my salary. I wasn't on deputation. That was something pretty new in those days. Nobody was on deputation. And so for church planning. And so I said, "I'm planning a church." And he said, "Oh, So what if the church fails? That was his answer. What if the church fails? I'm confident the church won't fail. Why? Now, he's thinking what? He's thinking completely in the material realm. And I have to say, if I were sitting in his seat, I'd ask the same question. Why do you think it's not going to fail? I said, the Lord promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And I'm here because he's called me to plant this church, and he won't allow it to fail. It's his church. I see. Well, thanks for stopping in, Mr. Brown, but we're not giving you a loan. I have a busy day. Goodbye. Okay. But now, I bring that up because from a financial point of view, why would I have expected the world to give me any loan? Well, because I had a mindset that had been with me all my life, as far back as I could remember, that money was the answer. You say, but now you've been saved how long at that point? Well, 8 years. And that hadn't changed? Yes and no. Some things are hard to shake. Why did you have that mindset? Because there are many people that don't. There are many people that aren't completely captured by the financial or the monetary. Well, my family, I was speaking earlier to someone, my family, I grew up in the wrong side of a little country town. By wrong side, if you said, where do you live? And you said, Spencer Road, folks said, oh. And the conversation might stop. As a junior high kid, once I was invited to a group thing, and I said, I don't have a ride, and someone said, oh, my dad will pick you up. And he did. He picked me up one time. I never got invited again. Wrong side of the tracks. Now, I wasn't a criminal. I wasn't in trouble. My neighbors weren't criminals. We just didn't have a lot of money. My dad worked, and he worked hard, sometimes 2 jobs, sometimes 3 jobs. But we just struggled. So about kindergarten, you start kindergarten, my mother said, now, Barry, nobody's ever been to college in our family. Now ask a 5-year-old what's college. And you're going to go to college because you're not going to struggle with money like we have to. So you've got to get really good grades. I heard that 4 times a year for the 4 marking quarters until I graduated from high school. And because of my mother, and I do give her credit for this, because she was continually encouraging me or threatening me, I was able to go to college on a scholarship. And to her, that meant everything. And to me, it meant everything. I was unsaved. As I finished my undergraduate 4 years, I had an engineering degree from an Ivy League college. And I got married my senior year. I went on and got a master's degree in engineering and was recruited, flown out and recruited by one of the big three auto companies, Chevrolet, General Motors. And I went to work for GM. I wasn't saved, but boy, I had hit the jackpot. I had done all my mother thought would give me love and give me satisfaction and give me purpose and give me stuff. So much stuff that I bought 3 new cars in 1 year because I didn't like the first two. And as an engineer at Chevy, I got discounts. Big discounts. After 3 years, I was promoted twice, and after 3 years, I got a brand new car every 3,000 miles. They just gave me, what do you want? We'll pay for the gas, we'll pay for the insurance, we'll pay for the car. Oh, after 3,000 miles, you got to fill out an 8.5 by 11 sheet evaluating the car. Ha, ha, ha. And we'll give you another one. It was a perk. Would you like a nice camera? Nikon was a good brand. Yeah, I like that. I like several of these lenses. I'm bored with that now. I like this. I like that. Well, I'm bored with that now. My job was everything. I love my wife. Faithful to her. She was faithful to me. We started our family. But everything had to do with money. And I discovered something. I wasn't happy. Already some of my friends, so now I'm 23, 24. Already some of my friends are 23 and 24 and getting divorces. We weren't there. But probably would have gotten there in another few years because work was everything. And yet the benefits weren't giving me peace and satisfaction. Peter looked and said, "Look on me." And you know what? The man did. That's strange. I'd be looking at Peter's hand. Has he got money in it or not? He doesn't have any money. I'm looking at the next guy. What would you be doing? You're collecting alms. What do you care about this fella? Look on me. And you can picture his eyes going up to Peter's eyes. He on the ground, Peter standing. And Peter tells him right out, "Silver and gold have I none." Well, that's the end of that conversation. "But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That was not the message that he thought he was going to hear. He had not been sitting there waiting for someone to say, "Rise up and walk." It stunned him. So I'm that engineer at General Motors. I'm on a success path for my age. I'm on a success path. And my wife and I had purchased a townhouse. And we've been having some cocktail parties. So we're going to have another one. And I went to a good friend, another engineer that I respected. He was 2 or 3 years older than me. But he was really good at his job, a great professional. And I said, "Ron, you and Beth are invited to a cocktail party this weekend. Saturday night, 7 o'clock at our..." And he said, "No, Barry, I'm sorry, I'm not coming." "Oh, what? Why not? You got another engagement? What's going on?" No, I'm not coming. I went to a party a couple weeks ago, and it ended in a disaster. The host was upset with me. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not there to upset you. I'm not there to cause a problem. I'm just not going. Beth and I aren't going." "Why not?" And he said, "I don't drink anymore." Now, I'm thinking about that guy outside the temple being surprised at Peter and John. You know, surprise, we usually say a jaw fell. My jaw fell. And I instantly answered, you'll love this. "What's wrong? What's wrong, Ron? Do you have cancer?" I didn't know a single human being that didn't drink alcohol. None of my friends in the engineering staff were like that. None of the technicians that I worked with were like that. None of the folks that were in my neighborhood were like that. I'd never heard of anyone that didn't drink alcohol unless a doctor told them, "You're in trouble if you drink alcohol. Do you have cancer?" And he said, "No, I got saved." And I said, "What's that?" I didn't have a clue. It was a shock. He might as well have said, look on me. Now listen, I got saved. My reaction would have been the same. Why are you telling me? What's this about? What is that? It was lunch hour, and he spent the next 20 minutes or so going over the Romans Road. I had never heard anything from the Bible at all. And I listened, and it seemed logical. Engineers are known for logic, by the way. It seemed reasonable that I was a sinner. I didn't have a hard time admitting that. And then that sequence of penalties for sin, and Jesus paid the penalty, and I called upon the Lord, and he saved me. And then Beth did that. And we're now involved in a church that preaches the gospel? Huh? When did all this happen? Oh, about a month and a half ago. Really? Wow. Oh, time to go back to work. I drove home that night and told Lynn instantly, told her. Walked in the door and told her what happened. She said, that's the oddest thing I've ever heard. I tried to tell her what he said about salvation, you know, and I was mixed up on it. I said, I got to call him. I called him at home. Ron, would you tell my wife what you told me? I'm the kitchen phone on the wall for you older folks. Okay. And he did. And she said, well, thank you for explaining that. We got off the phone and said, have you ever heard anything like that? No. Next day at work, he said, do you want to go to church with me Sunday? We were a little thick. We had to go four or five times. And then on a Sunday morning, boom. I'm sitting in the pew. The invitation was given. The invitation was given, and my knuckles were white. And I said to the Lord, Lord, if Lynn goes forward to get saved, I'll go. But I don't want to get saved before she does. I want her to get saved first, because I don't want to go to heaven without her. Boy, doesn't that sound sweet? Nice. Doesn't that sound, you know, like a loving husband? And the Holy Ghost said to me, as if out loud, it wasn't out loud, please don't panic, I can continue the message, I'm not irritated. It wasn't out loud, but he spoke to my heart and said, when you stand before me, you will be alone. And if you don't receive me, you'll be cast into hell alone. I bolted from that pew. I'm not sure when I got saved. I'm not sure, seriously, if I got saved at the front when I prayed with the soul winner, or if I got saved in the aisle on the way down, or just when I stood up because this was it. I had to get saved. My wife sat there. Sat there. We went home. I told her what had happened. She said, yeah, this is like the third time you've told me. So about 3 weeks later, I started going every week, and the family went with me. Lynn went with me and the kids. And on the way to the car, I said, Lynn, you've got to get saved. She said, I am saved. I said, you are not saved. You and I are just alike. I got saved 3 weeks ago. You're not saved. She said, I got saved the week after you did. Huh? Remember the pastor gave an invitation, and this time he said, even if you want to sit where you're at and not come forward, if you'll pray this and receive Christ, she said, I did, and I did. In all those years since, by the way, I've never had a reason to doubt that. She got it. She got saved. Well, I'm still on my first point. Look unto me. Peter was not ashamed to be the one to point out someone's need. He understood their need before they did. This person thought the need was money. It wasn't. It was salvation. There are friends and neighbors. Maybe you're in some sort of a hobby club. Lynn was in the Apple Valley Quilters Guild, and maybe you've got friends and family. Maybe you're going to a family reunion. Maybe you think, well, they aren't interested, but I got saved and I know they need to be, but Well, you know better for them than they do. And if you'll say, look on me, maybe like Barry Brown, or maybe like this unnamed alms asker, they'll look and listen. Look on me. The second thought, I'll go quicker. The lame man expected one thing but received something else. As that lost employee at General Motors, I was looking for money. I thought it would suffice all my needs. I thought it would be all my satisfaction, which is why I worked hard and went to college and worked hard and got recruited and had a good job. And at the time, one would say a high-paying job. My dad had worked in his location as a foreman. He made foreman of a small shop. And he had worked there 25 years, and I made 2.5 times what he did. And as I say, all kinds of perks, and boy, I should have been happy. I wasn't. But when I got saved, something happened. I started learning things from the Bible that I never knew. That was satisfying. Someone asked me to help in a Sunday school class. I didn't know I could do that. Bill Searcy said, Barry, we need somebody to teach sixth grade boys. It was a big church, sixth grade boys. And he said, we need a helper. We need someone to help the teacher. And it's got about a dozen boys, and you know a dozen boys, they need more than one person. And I said, I don't like kids. And he said, you've got 2 kids yourself. I said, they're young. I like them. I don't like 12-year-olds. And a lot of you might agree with that. I don't know. Some of you are a Sunday school teacher for 12 years. And he said, would you do it? Would you do it for the Lord? Oh, you put that in. That's not fair. You do it for the Lord. Oh, man. Okay, I'll try. So the first week I was there, I was holding the memory verse cards. I would suggest the teachers let the kids hold the cards, but holding the memory verse cards and trying to figure that out. The second week, I think it was the second week there, I was trying to lead some sort of song that I didn't know myself. And Saturday, the third week, I got a call from Bill Searcy again. He said, the teacher resigned, you're teaching the class from now on. What? But something happened, a miracle. I liked the kids. I'm serious. I mean, we make things too hard. We want miracles to be, you know, something so dramatic that the whole neighborhood sees it. If you know that that wasn't the person you used to be, but now it is, that's a miracle. If you know that you never trusted God with anything, and then you got saved and you're trusting Him, that's a miracle. You know that if your marriage was on the rocks, and now suddenly, for some reason, you're more forgiving, and you're making the marriage work. I'm not even talking about your spouse. That's a miracle. If you know that you were worried and couldn't sleep at night because of finances, and now you've got the same miserable finances, but you're sleeping well because you think God's going to take care of me. That's a miracle. We're too often looking for the monetary. We're looking for the material. That's going to answer my needs. I went there. It didn't. And if you're a Christian, you think, well, if I just get that promotion in 2 more years, then I'll be able to do this, and then I'll be able to do that. And 2 years goes by and you get the promotion. You're going to discover something. You're going to want another one. But you're doing it for the kids. You're doing it so that the kids will grow up and they'll have what other kids have. You're doing it for the kids so that they'll have opportunities to go to school, and they'll have opportunities, and sounds good. Problem. By the time they have the opportunity, they're grown and you missed it. So you're being harsh, Pastor Brown. I'm seeing too many grandparents that are upset because their grandchildren want to serve the Lord. You could make a lot more money doing this, that, or the other thing. Why are you thinking this, Grandma? Why are you thinking this, Granddad? I'm a granddad. I'm not a grandmother. I'm a great-granddad. I don't think that way. I want them to do what God wants them to do because I'm convinced that's where they'll be happy. But this world has such an influence on us. The man was expecting money. He got a miracle. And you know what? He had the right reaction to it. The reaction was leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. When God does that miracle, we need to react. And one way we can do it is to tell others that are on the fence. Should they get saved? Shouldn't they? Well, they see it in your life. And here's how God answered a big prayer from me. He'd answer your prayers in different ways. If you were saved, you need to get saved. So that's pretty bold. These are family members, exactly. My wife and I did something. After we both got saved, we did something that we instantly regretted. An evangelist had come to our church. And he had suggested that we witness to family members. Yeah, well, I got that. But hey, we were home free. We were 400 miles from the nearest family member. And he said, now, after service tonight, I want you to go home and I want you to, if you can telephone a lost family member, start with your own parents, then brothers and sisters, and then cousins. But if you know that one of them's lost, start with them and give them a call. Now in those days, telephone calls might cost $3, $4, $5, $6. And the hourly rate was $1.75. He said, if that's too expensive for you, and it might be, he said, sit down and write a letter and tell them you're concerned about them, and I want you to tell them, I'm concerned about you because you're on your way to hell and you need to be saved. And then write out the gospel for them. Lynn and I were pretty new Christians. An evangelist said, do this. We ought to do it. But not just one. You've got two parents. I've got two parents. I've got a sister. Okay. I've got 25 first cousins. So we're not going to get all of them tonight. But we'll start. And we wrote letters. And Lynn had a grandfather and grandmother that were living. And a great uncle and great aunt that were living. We sent all of them personal letters, and we told them they were going to hell. I'd like you to think of your own family and how that might be received. You are going to hell. That's about how it was received. Who are you? By the way, they spent the money on the phone calls. Who are you to write this letter, blah, 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 I raised you, or I did this, or I'm your, you know. And we regretted, oh, man. For 2 years, my dad would not speak to me. I could call him on, we were 400 miles apart, I could call him on the phone on Sunday afternoon. We made a habit of this for about 5 minutes every Sunday, and I could talk about sports. Now, I know this might not be right here, but that would be the New York Yankees. We could talk about sports. We could talk about politics. We could talk about current events. We could talk about his job. We could talk about my job. But if I use the word God or church or Bible, and then we put our kids in a Christian school, he hung up the phone. I don't mean he said, goodbye, I gotta go. I mean, click. Oh yeah, there was a special program at church, click, this morning. And then one Sunday afternoon, I stopped using those words. One Sunday afternoon, I called after 2 years. And he said, hey, Barry, I gotta go. I can't stay on the phone. Yeah, Dell and I are getting dressed for church tonight. We're getting baptized. And I said, when did you get saved? He said, Tuesday. What happened? Well, Dell had to go in the hospital for a little procedure. She had to stay overnight while they checked her. And her roommate at the hospital, the bedmate, semi-private, led her to the Lord. Okay, that explains Dell. So my dad's going to go baptize because Dell got saved. Great, this is bad. And he said, then the next day, told you he's a shop foreman, the next day a client came in with some blueprints to go over them for me. And he said, while he was there, he started talking about Jesus and led me to the Lord. Wow. That was Tuesday. On Wednesday, we went to that church because the lady at the hospital and the guy, the client that came to my shop, were both from the same church. And at the church, they had a youth thing, so your stepsister, who was 10 years younger, your stepsister got saved at the youth group. So all three of us are getting baptized tonight. I no longer regretted that letter. It didn't explain things to them. It didn't save them. But it planted something. And things began to change. And all but two of the people I mentioned, before they went on to through death's doorway, all but two of them got saved. Look at me. Don't be ashamed. Don't worry about material things. God will take care of you. And yes, some may be successful business people or successful professionals. Nothing wrong with that. I have no problem with that. Just don't make it your highest priority. So number one, he said, look up here. Number two, the lame man did not seek spiritual things but accepted them. When God gives you something, accept it. And he gave you salvation, accept it, and with it, the privilege, blessing of sharing with others. And don't be hung up because they've got more money than you. Because wealthy people, or successful people, you might not say wealthy, maybe, but successful people also have hearts that need Christ. I was one. I've never regretted leaving engineering. I loved it. But I've never regretted leaving it when God called me into ministry. Yeah, there was a little different lifestyle. But everything about it was satisfying and is to this day. The last verse, and as the lame man, verse 11, which was healed with Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. All the people ran together unto them. You say, well, that's Peter and John. I think you could read that carefully and think that's Peter and John and the lame man. He became part of the family. That's a miracle. Part of the family of God. You're here today worshiping as a church because you're part of the family of God. That was a miracle that you didn't anticipate when you got saved. Father, I know that sometimes I can't quite express something that I desperately want to get across. And I'm thinking of the Christian who's still entangled enough with the world, not sin, not covert sins, not disobedience, but just entangled enough with the world that the financial goals are still so prominent compared to Christian goals. For that person, I pray that they'd see that it's better to seek the miraculous. It's better to seek the spiritual. It's better to seek the unexplainable that God has in store. And yes, they can benefit from what's been accumulated, that's fine. But as their life goes on, to put more and more emphasis on their walk with you. I thank you for this opportunity to be here. I pray you'd bring the pastor, Pastor Bickle, and his wife and kids back safely from their rest and vacation. And Lord, continue to use Community Baptist as a beacon in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.